As for the reading of God's holy word, we're going to be focusing on these verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10. Again, we're picking up at the picture we looked at, especially last week. We looked at the picture of the Israelites. And the Israelites, there they were. They had been nomads, actually only for a few weeks or months. And they had been on that long journey coming from Egypt. They had crossed to the Red Sea. And there they were, camped on the edge of the Promised Land. And there, that was the land of Israel. They were just on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan River. And it was the land that had been promised to their ancestors, to Abraham and to Isaac. And God had said, this is the land that you are going to inherit. He had delivered them out of Egypt. He'd brought them to this place. And there they were, just ready to go into the land. But before they went in, they sent in those spies. The spies came back with a very good report of the land. It was an excellent land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, they said. They brought back that fruit of the land, and they brought back this good report, but they also brought back this problem. We probably know the story that 10 of the spies brought the message that these people of the land, they were barbarians, they were huge warriors, they were dangerous, they were evil, and they were a wicked people, and they were scary. And so they brought back this bad report. Well, 2 of the spies brought a good report as far as saying, well, the Lord will be with us, and He will help us, and He will fight our battles for us. So we must obey God and trust Him and cross this river and go into the end of our journey, and there God will give us rest. And in the last part of Hebrews 3, we began to look at this picture. But now, in chapter 4, we're going to see how it especially focuses on this theme of rest. Last time, the main theme at the end of chapter 3 was, would they listen or would they be hardened? We looked at that under the theme, hearing or hardening. Would they obey the call and the command to enter, and or would they be hardened and turn away? And we know from the story of Psalm 95, which actually reviews this. Hebrews, by the way, is using Psalm 95 as a short review of the history of Israel. We've been singing from that psalm several times. And this time, though, it's looking at what they missed out on and focusing in Hebrews 4 on the theme of rest and entering rest. We're going to look at these first 10 verses. And we'll focus a little more next week at some of the verses as well. We'll sort of overlap next week. But we're focusing now on the first 10 verses of Hebrews 4 under the theme of entering rest, or the call to enter rest. We'll look first at the danger of coming short of rest, and then second, the promise of entering rest. So first, Hebrews 4, it begins with this sort of ominous warning. There's this picture of the Israelites, and now Hebrews parallels it to the church and pictures the church like a covenant people, like a people who could linger, who could hang back, and some of them could fail to enter into rest. And it comes with some strong language. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And you notice that later it speaks of how some have entered. We who have believed do enter that rest, verse 3. And so you have a picture of a church here, and it's like some of the people have entered or are entering this rest, but then others in the church, they're hanging back. Because he speaks to the community of the church, and he says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And it's a warning. Let us fear. Let us be alarmed. Let us be concerned. It's quite strong language. We should have a concern, a fear, that there are those, even in the Christian church, that may be hanging back, may not quite be entering into God's rest. And we'll look more in a few moments at exactly what that means. But quick summary, it means resting in Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus. That there could be those here in the church, even today, who are hanging back. And you notice it says, be concerned, fear. Now, it doesn't say that so much, though, here. There are other verses that speak to the individual and say, take heed lest you fall. But this actually comes more in the context of a communal concern, a group concern. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So let us all fear, just in case maybe there might be some people who are lingering, some people who are holding back. And what does this tell us? It tells us that in this covenant community, there would be those who are resting in Jesus Christ, who would be firm and strong in their faith, but that all of us should have a common concern that there may be those around us, there may be those in the church who are not quite yet resting in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And so today, your individual faith, it may be robust and strong and sure. You may be trusting fully in Jesus Christ. That would be wonderful. And I hope many of you are. You may be sure and clinging to Him and hopeful. But if we take this language carefully, you should still be fearful in a sense. A healthy concern, a fear that there may be covenant children or others in the church community or perhaps those who attend church from time to time. We should have a healthy concern and a fear that some are coming short. And so the warning also needs to come to you. I hope you have a firm faith in Jesus Christ, but could there be some here who, just like some of the Israelites or most of the Israelites, hung back and didn't trust God's promises? They didn't really trust that God would fight their battles for them. Could there be some that don't quite fully commit to Jesus Christ, heart, soul, mind, that truly, fully rest in Him? Now, why would somebody do that? Well, the reason they would do that, hang back, is really because they're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting the gospel. You see, the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, what set them apart and Moses apart was they believed God's word. They simply trusted. They said, God will fight our battles. He'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. Don't worry. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, there's a battle ahead of us. But they said, even in Numbers 14, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows and with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, that was their gospel preaching. We get gospel preaching in the full light of all the New Testament. They faced this sort of literal situation. And the literal situation, very interesting, the main key phrase in Numbers 14 is, the Lord is with us, God with us, Emmanuel. The Lord will take care of us. He will fight our battles. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. That was their gospel preaching. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they were gospel preachers. They knew the Lord would take care of them. And so they didn't want to hang back. They didn't want to stand in fear or stagnation or run back to Egypt. You see, that's what happened with many of the Israelites. They wanted to stir up and find a new leader and go back to Egypt. It was easier to go back to slavery and to go back to Egypt than it was to press forward and to stay with the Lord. And there will be points in your Christian life, and maybe we're facing one more broadly as churches right now, there will be points where there's the temptation to go back to slavery. And that's happening, it seems, in the church more broadly. People are giving up on the church. There's many falling away in our day. It's easier to go back to the world than to stand against the tides and to trust the Lord will be with you. And the picture here is those who fall away, they come short. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So that's a literal picture. Coming short would be walking almost up to the boundary and seeing the challenge. Crossing the Jordan River, the enemies on the other side, the dangers. Walking up, and sort of like maybe if you walk up to a river and the temperature's kind of cold and you dip your toe in and you turn around and you say, no, not today, I'm not going in. Well, there's this picture here of coming short. They hang back and they postpone the invitation in a sense. That's the sense of that word. It's they don't quite throw their lot in. It's like they've had an invitation from the Lord to enter into this land. And they push it back and they postpone it. Sometimes you invite somebody over, perhaps this has happened to you, and they push it back. Maybe you invite them over to your place for dinner and they have one reason or another and you keep inviting them and they keep postponing. There's a sense of that here. They keep pushing it back. And some people, even in the church, they do this. The invitation of the gospel comes again and again and they sort of push it away a little bit. They push it back. They don't quite fully throw their lot in. And what had happened, verse 2b, the word which they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. They didn't really believe God's word. They'd seen the evidences. They've seen the plagues, crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, and yet they don't obey the call. And here especially the picture is it's not mixed with faith. Need to pray for faith. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit that when we face these crossroads in the Christian life, and especially when the church more broadly faces crossroads, that God would give us strength and that He would work faith even in our hearts. But then there is the call, especially here, don't disobey. And one of the themes that's going to come out in Hebrews is that it's not just a passive matter of whether God gives us faith or not. There's also this sense here is that there's a disobedience. There's a disobedience that in verse 6, they did not enter because of disobedience. They did not enter because of disobedience. And there again, it speaks of preaching. You see, the gospel doesn't just come as an invitation. It does come as an invitation. That's been a big emphasis over the last couple hundred years in evangelicalism, the gospel invitation. And there's a truth to that the Lord invites and He calls. But you know, in verse 6, those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The gospel call also comes with authority. It tells you what to do. You are commanded, even by the Lord, to obey. And for the people of Israel to turn around and not enter, you see, that wasn't just that they lacked faith and that they weren't believing God. It was also that they were disobeying God. And so when you hear the gospel call and it comes to you and it says, repent, turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those are imperatives as well. Those are commands when the gospel comes. Say Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish. You perish in the way. Language like that, it comes with commands. There's a command to the gospel as well. And here we see in this picture, there are those who simply disobey the gospel. There's other passages that speak of this. Romans 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And indeed, there's this aspect there even of faith to it. We need to have faith and trust in the Lord, but understand that if you hear the gospel call and you don't come to rest in Jesus Christ and you don't come to believe in Him and you don't come to follow and come into that rest, you're being disobedient. And what happens, verse 7 actually, is that hearts can be hardened. Now that's a repetition. Do not harden your hearts. It's used a few times throughout Hebrews. But what happens when you don't obey again and again? What happens when a child doesn't obey again and again? They get hardened, don't they? Disobedience becomes a habit, becomes the norm. Many, many years ago, I once stayed with a family, and they were trying to get their children to go to bed. And the children just didn't listen. Said, go to bed, and then they turned and they went the other way and they did whatever wanted, and they just simply didn't listen to go to bed, and it happened again and again and again, and it was hours and hours of sort of whining and complaining and anger. The children had become used to disobedience. That was their normal pattern. They simply knew they could get away with it. And that's what happens, doesn't it? First, there's simply not listening to the command. Then there's some anger over it, some whining over it. And then there's just simple hard-heartedness. The ears get stopped. And that's the warning that Hebrews is giving, that if you were to sit in church, hear the gospel call week after week, time after time, that there's actually a danger of hardening, of coming short again and again. And the call here is that especially when we all see some perhaps who are falling into a hardened condition and who aren't resting in Jesus Christ, and we begin to see the symptoms of unbelief and hardness and murmuring and complaining, especially as the Israelites showed again and again, that we'd be concerned, that we'd be fearful and careful, and that we'd help bring the gospel to them. Here is another communal gospel call. And Hebrews, by the way, will weave that through again and again. I know in Hebrews 10, there's the familiar verses, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." That's actually really this same call that weaves through the whole book, that we would together unite and that we'd have a holy concern and a fear for each other, and we'd stir each other to good works, and that we'd shore up each other's faith, and that we'd encourage one another, keep following Jesus, stay with him, go towards the promise. Now, why would some come short? Why would they never ultimately trust in Jesus Christ? We can say from other passages, we won't go too far in that, but if somebody does fall short and come short, we'd say ultimately they were never truly a believer. They may have been appearing as a Christian on the outside, but they weren't truly God's people. But why would this be? What would keep people from some of these pictures we've seen here, postponing or disobeying, unbelieving, falling short? Well, one is a heart of constant complaining. That's a great theme in the Exodus, that God's people, they complain again and again and again. If you look at what happens just after they cross the Red Sea, they complain about the water, they complain about the food, they complain about the road, they complain about what they didn't have anymore that they had in Egypt, they complain about Moses' leadership, and they complain again and again and again. They murmur. That's one of the things. That's a great danger spiritually, why people come short complaining. Murmuring. Let's keep our complaining in check. Be careful. Be careful also that a spirit of complaining is not carried on or transmitted to the next generation. That we don't teach our children, the covenant children who grow up in the church, to be complainers through our complaining. That we sow and speak of and desire a spirit of thankfulness even in the midst of suffering. You know, the Bible is very honest. These people were suffering. They were thirsty. They were hungry. It was a hard road going across the wilderness, and yet their complaining was still a problem. Another danger why they would come short is simply fear. Fear. Fear of the enemy became bigger than fear of God. Fear became far too big. And the command came, Numbers 14, do not fear them. It's a good question to ask. What's bigger, your fear of men or your fear of God today? And if you see those in the church that are a little too fearful, encourage them and call them. Strengthen them in the Lord and show them that fear is so dangerous. And that's important in our day. We may fear many things. We may fear some, on one hand, have a way too much fear of the virus that's out there. Now, it's one thing to have a careful concern and to perhaps do what's best for your health or the health of others. I have no issue with that at all. But there is a huge issue with fear, isn't there, where fear dominates people. I saw a comment online from somebody who was bragging that they had not seen their grandchildren in over a year. And I kind of thought, and it was clear that they were very fearful of this virus. And when I see things like that, I think, something's wrong. Could you not at least go to a park and see your children, some grandchildren somewhere, maybe from a few meters away at least, but we see these people that are so completely controlled by fear. And what's the problem behind that? Well, there is a spiritual problem when fear goes that far. The problem is they're not prepared to meet their God. They're not entering rest. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ. And so we see this symptom of fear all around us where people are over the top. They're irrational simply because they're not ready to die. They're not ready to face that last enemy, death. And so they live paralyzed by fear. But you see, when we have entered rest and when we have trusted in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we'll be irresponsible or foolish in some ways, but it means that fear doesn't dominate us. But there's another fear to think about. And that's the fear that relates to walking with a crowd. Here the vast majority wanted to turn around. This huge majority of Israel, God's people. You know, with the spies, it's 2 against 10. But when it comes to the people of Israel, the vast majority of the church of that time turns around in fear. And it's something to think about. Are you ready when a majority of people turns against God and turns in disobedience? Or even a majority in the church? Are we ready to stand in courage? Are we ready to stand against, especially, some of the godless laws that keep being passed time and time again in our nation? It will be difficult, but we need to trust that even though the whole crowd and many in the church now, many, I pay attention a little bit to what's online and watching how many were Orthodox teachers now giving in to evil teaching on sexuality and other things and euthanasia, that the crowd is turning in fear because of what the world is starting to believe. And the call is now to rest, to trust that the Lord will take care of his people. And now we're going to look at the promise that comes next. And on this day, this Lord's Day, this is especially important, and it's a relevant theme. This theme of rest that now gets broken open in Hebrews shows us this great contrast. Belief, first of all, is necessary. The call is to believe, to trust, and the call was to those Israelites that if they would trust that the Lord was with them, the Lord would actually fight their battles. They would have nothing to fear. And you know, that faith was later reaffirmed. Do you remember how Jericho was conquered? Maybe some of the children remember that. The story of how Jericho was conquered. Did they have to fight some battle against that city where they could lose all kinds of life? No, they did not. They simply marched around the city and the walls fell and the Lord fought their battles. And then there's the later battles where the Lord stops the sun for Joshua. So there's more daylight, and there's the battles where the Lord and his host of angels is marching above the army and he fights their battles for them. And there's this faith that is called for, this trust in the good news that God will fight our battles, and more than anything, that he's already had the victory on the cross, that he's already won over sin and over death. And that's the gospel message. That's the good news. They had it in sort of this literal picture of entering the land and fighting back enemies and having to have faith and trust in the Lord's promises. We have the full revelation. We know that the Lord is with us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has walked on this earth, that he was crucified for sinners. And that the good news of the gospel is, turn from your sin, believe in him, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he's already taken care of it all. He's already won the war. There may still be battles, spiritual warfare for us, but the war is already won. He's laid down his life on the cross. He's made the sacrifice that's necessary. He lay in the grave and he rose again for our justification. And the good news of the gospel is he's done all of the works that are necessary already. They're finished. When you think of rest here, you have to have in your mind and in the background the understanding of works. That we all know and we understand that God wants in a sense, good works. I'm not saying he wants your good works to save you, but God wants holiness. He desires, we feel that in our conscience. And he desires servants that would be made pure and holy and walk in righteousness and truth. But here's the reality, we can't do that. All of our works, they're tainted. God is holy. We fail and we fall short. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has done the work so that you may rest. He's done the work so that you may rest. And the good news of the gospel is that believers do enter that rest. Believers do enter that rest. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. Verse 3. When you trust in Jesus Christ, when you look to him and what he's done on the cross, and his death and his resurrection, you enter rest. You lay down your works. And the call of the gospel is, it's in a sense, like a master, like a boss saying, take a break. You know, a good boss, he sees on a very, very hot day, and now we have all these rules for this. If you work outdoors and it's above a certain temperature and it's a hot day, there needs to be a certain number of breaks. But a good boss sees his workers starting to flag and he says, take a break. Let's sit down in the shade. Let's have some drink. Drop your tools. Now, if a boss says that on a very hot day, take a break, take a rest, he expects the worker to do that, doesn't he? And if the worker keeps working, he's displeased, even angry. That's an act of disobedience. One of the dangers of our human pride is that we're like workers who want to keep working and keep working and keep working. And the gospel comes and it says, rest. Rest. Stop trying to work for me, God says. God's done all the work. The Savior has done the work. And we just confessed in that Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, dead, and buried. And he took his rest. And he was risen again. And the good news of the gospel is rest in Jesus Christ. And there's actually two illustrations given here of that rest. The first illustration is actually from creation. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Here's an argument from creation that at the foundation of the world, God had worked for those 6 days. He had spoken the whole world into existence. He had formed and he had created men. And then on the seventh day, interesting thing is, he rested. We believe ultimately that he invited his people into that rest. And that God delighted and he desired to dwell with Adam and Eve. And that paradise was a rest. That indeed there was work that they were called to do, but they were to simply rest in the Lord, to be taken care of by the Lord. And the Lord gave that day of rest especially, and he invited his people into that rest. But those, you see, who stubbornly rejected it, he says here, they shall not enter my rest. But here that picture is given. God prepared a place. He prepared all things. He prepared his creation. Then he gave that seventh day of rest. And the interesting thing is that Adam and Eve, they would have begun their existence with a day of rest. They didn't even do any work yet. They were created on the sixth day. There wasn't much, if any, tending to do, and there God starts with rest. We can hardly grasp this. But God's desire for his people is that they would rest in him, and that they would be with him, and that they would commune with him. And there's something we have to understand about the self-sufficiency of God. He doesn't need our work. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't need us to bring him some kinds of offerings. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I don't need an offering, says in Psalm 50. He desires that his people would rest in him, rejoice in him. He prepared a place for them. But then the illustration, and we get back to it again, is this big illustration that's the picture of Joshua. Picture of Joshua, actually, as a leader. Joshua's name means Jehovah saves. It's the Old Testament version of Jesus to the Hebrew version of the name Jesus. And Joshua really is the Old Testament picture, in one sense, more clearly than any of Jesus Christ. Moses had been used to give the law. Moses had been used to show God's people what was right and true and holy and God's desires of holiness. But then it's Joshua who is their deliverer. He's their savior in a sense. And the wilderness years and the wanderings, they prove that God's people are not able to keep his ways. They're not able to keep his commandments. They fail and they fall and they rebel and they wander. And even right before they enter the promised land, you think of the story of Balaam and Balak. Again, they slip and they fall and they backslide. It happens over and over. But then God gives them Joshua, this leader, Jehovah who saves. That was his name. We believe, by the way, that he was an ordinary man in many senses, but gifted by God to be a special captain and a savior. And the picture of Joshua, especially, is that he is this leader. And now he's designated. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And Joshua, he gave rest in what we call a typological sense. Typology is the Old Testament sense of that we see these pictures or these types or these shadows, maybe you've heard of them called in the Old Testament. And Joshua leads the people in. He leads them actually through the crossing of the Jordan River, and then he leads them into the battles, and he helps them conquer that land. And it's interesting, if you read the end of Joshua, by the way, God's people, they obey God's law for a couple of generations, even after Joshua. He's a very effective leader. He's a godly leader. He's a man that God uses to bring the people in crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. And he's a picture of giving rest. But even Joshua knew, and Hebrews will go through this more, Joshua knew he was not giving them the ultimate rest. If you get to Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame, sort of Old Testament believers, it says there very clearly, they knew that these were symbols. They even knew they were looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that a new city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And here, Joshua is a picture of providing that. But even Joshua said later, and you can read of that, it's in Joshua chapter 22, verse 4, and he speaks there of actually, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your rest into the land of your possession. But then comes some warnings from Joshua and some warnings. Yes, God has given you this rest. He's given this promised land. This land actually where they had all the blessings of taking over from the people who were there before and taking over farms and fields. And they were able to rest in that land. But ultimately they knew that there would be another day. There would be a future time period, a new heavens and a new earth, an eternal Sabbath rest. And that other day, it ultimately pictures the rest that's in Jesus Christ, the eternal spiritual rest that you are invited into today and that we speak of again and again on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the day of rest. But we also believe that these words in this verse, Hebrews 4, verse 8, that they point forward. Those of us who are Reformed, we believe that these words were also pointing forward to the new Sabbath, the first day of the week, that the Lord would gather his people in to a new rest, another day, a special day, a day set apart where we rest simply in Jesus Christ, and that that pattern would unfold first with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then you also see Pentecost, the day of the first fruits being on the first day of the week, and then the disciples meeting on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, that there would be this special day of resting in Jesus Christ. Not identical to the Old Testament Sabbath. It's certainly not a work, but a day of beautiful rest in Jesus Christ. But what's most important is what underlies that. that Jesus Christ is our rest. That coming to Christ, it involves not stopping short, not holding back, not giving in to the fears of the challenges of the Christian life, but that it is really a faith in Jesus Christ that comes with no longer working. You know, the gospel call comes with a sort of cease and desist order. You ever heard of those? Sometimes somebody has a building project, they're building a building, and they haven't followed all the rules or whatever it may be, and they get a cease and desist order, or maybe they have a non-competition agreement or something else, and they have to stop the work that they're doing. Well, that's the gospel call, in a sense. It's a cease and desist order. Stop trying to earn your salvation. Come to Jesus Christ. And the big question is, are you restless? Are you restless one way or another? You know, even believers go through phases where they become restless. They slip back. We read of Peter doing that later, slipping back into a certain legalism, and the Apostle Paul rebuking him and calling him back. That's the question for today. Have you become restless? The gospel message that Jesus Christ gives in Matthew 11:28 is, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of this day of resurrection today. It's not a work. It's a rest. A day for us to come and to remember that Jesus Christ rose for our justification, that his work is finished, it's complete, and that we have hope of eternal rest in him. Amen. Let us pray.